starting construction or on a remodel this month, and we have run into a few snags with the city. Unbeknownst to us, the city has changed their zoning, and their zoning does not allow for churches in the city of Hermosa Beach. Yeah. Yes. And it's a real strange thing. And I'm not going to go into all the details. I'm just suggesting to you that we need to continue to pray. They have changed the zoning so that the zoning, which under the commercial zoning code, if you will, would allow for churches, but they changed it so now no more churches can be in Hermosa Beach. And we are in this building under a conditional use permit, which is under a shadow right now. And so our desire to expand, increase, is creating for the city a tremendous obstacle. And largely because we are a nonprofit entity, and as we expand and take land up and buildings and so forth, then we threaten the income, the bottom line dollars for the city, which is from just a purely an economic point of view, you can understand their position. However, they obviously don't recognize the value of a church of our character and size in their community. So we are in a very, very interesting situation right now. As a corollary to that event, which we just found out about last month, and have been trying to work through that, we also received a call from Lucky Market and their corporate headquarters, and we had a meeting with them yesterday. And they are very, very desirous of staying in their locale. And so they want to work with us in some fashion, in some way, to possibly redevelop this whole block. And I mean, this whole thing is kind of taking on a life of its own, if you will. And I don't know where it's going to go. It's very exciting, though. Very exciting. So I need you to just continue praying and continue to obviously give. We're still saving for whatever's going to happen. And we're having another meeting next week with Lucky's. And they're coming back to the table with a much more concrete proposal for what they would like to see happen. And it would be... if you think through it, it would be a win-win situation for everybody, Lucky's, us, and the city. And having Lucky's go to the city on our behalf, I'm sure, would be a tremendous asset. So, again, some of you have asked, you know, when are we going to get air conditioning? I don't know yet. So, but things are heating up. I mean... figuratively speaking, they are heating up, and I'm excited to see what God's got in store for us. And I received the same passages in Isaiah about extending your tent, expanding the tent to the right and to the left, and received lots of encouragement through verses that people have sent, and God has spoken through people who don't even know what we're doing. I have to believe that we press forward by faith. And you know, last weekend we talked, or 2 weeks ago, we talked about doing the possible and that God would take care of the impossible. So we're pressing on doing the possible, and our possible part is to continue to pray, continue to dialogue with the city, continue to look at options, continue to save money for our renovation and or whatever it's going to happen. So that's where we are in the process, and it's exciting. It's just very exciting. When you get out there, when you don't know what's going to happen, and you live by faith, but you live hopefully, confidently in the Lord, you know, it could be, from one perspective, there could be very discouraging circumstances, but when you live by faith, they're very encouraging circumstances. You say, You know, the Bible says the man plans his heart the way he should go, but the Lord directs his steps. So God is directing our steps in ways that we don't know exactly how it's all going to turn out. So that's just a little update. And as I get more information, I'll bring that to you. I want you to open your Bibles to John chapter 20. I want to talk a little bit more tonight about ministry. And it's really kind of ties into what I've just shared with you, the view that city governments typically will have today towards the local church. There's a an interesting program that I like to watch. I've kind of gotten in the habit of watching it on the public channel, you know, the Evolution Channel. And maybe some of you have seen it, I don't know. It's called the Antique Roadshow. And I just am fascinated by that. That thing's got I'm just fascinated by people's junk. Now, my wife is into garage sailing, and our house is full of interesting things. Blessed items and treasures that she has discovered, you know. So we watch this thing together, and we, you know, it just, and she has a fascination for old things. She loves me, so I'm thankful for that. We have lots of old things in our house. But it was on one of these shows, and I thought this was so apropos, I saw this connection. And really, it every episode is almost the same, but different items come up. But this one fella brought for appraisal this contraption. It was just a big metal contraption, and it just looked like the strangest thing. And of course, the antique expert recognized immediately what it was. The fellow who brought it knew what it was, but it kept all the audience in a little suspense for a few minutes while they just kind of fooled with it and looked at it, and the camera, you know, took different angles towards it. And it had wheels and spindles and long handles, and it was kind of old and rusty looking. And he said that this had been passed down in his family for several generations, and that he kept it up on a shelf in his living room on display. And he says it just kind of overlooks our messy house. And those were the words he used. And sometimes they put flowers in it and dress it up, you know. And as it turned out, it was a sausage mill. It had a place where you could put in spiced meat, and you'd turn the wheel, and this thing worked and made all this noise, and then it forced this formed meat, if you will, mixture, into sausage casings, and out came the sausage. Well, to look at this thing, you would never, ever believe that that's what it was. But certainly it's been outdated because of modern technological advances in the food preparation industry and so forth. But I thought it was fascinating because the comment was made before they told us what it was. The comment was made, "This is an interesting piece, but what does it do?" But what does it do? And I made a connection in my mind in those statements, "This is an interesting piece, but what does it do," to the attitude of our society and our culture today with respect to the church. The church, if you will, is like that antiquated machine. It's kind of like sitting up on the shelf in a lot of people's minds. And it looks nice. It's obviously outdated. It's an interesting piece. It overlooks the mess of the society. But what does it do? What does the church do? The church certainly must have a greater purpose than just as a curious relic of the past. Does that make sense to you? And that's what I want to go. That's where I want to go with our message tonight and our time together, because there are people today, many, many non-believers will look at the church, and indeed, society today looks at the church as being irrelevant. And many people inside the church wonder, what's the purpose of the church? Do I just come and sit, sing some songs, put some money in the bucket, and hear somebody talk at me, and then leave? Is that it? Is that church? For a lot of people, that is. But that's not all that there is. That's only a small, small slice of what the church is all about. And it takes a great deal of courage and faith to press into the life of the church. And if we are indeed to impact the world as Jesus has called us to do, then we must all be willing to be an active part of the life of the church. What does it do? I'll translate that question this way. What is the mission of the church? Or I can say it this way. What is our job description? What do we do? Individually and as well, certainly corporately. What is the mission of the local church? Because all of us are fit in and all of us are members of the local church. Well, I believe that our mission, or our job description, if you can say that, can be found in this verse in John chapter 20, verse 21. This is the mission statement, if you will, that Jesus gave to his disciples after his resurrection. He says very simply, very concisely, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. So we are sent ones. We are sent ones. If you go way back to the beginning when Jesus began his ministry, he said to those who would follow, he says, come and follow me. Now he's going to go back to heaven and he's going to send them now into the world. We might say, viewed from this perspective, that the mission of the church is to participate in the ministry of Jesus Christ himself. Indeed, the book of Acts is a continuation of the work of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, by a Holy Spirit-filled and empowered church. That's the whole story of the book of Acts. Jesus has resurrected from the dead. He spent a short time with his disciples, encouraging them, strengthening them. He sent them to wait upon the Holy Spirit, wait upon the Father, and the Father would send the Spirit who would empower them, and they would be launched into ministry, and it would be continuation, if you will, of the ministry of Jesus. We have some examples of that. Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, Jesus tells us that what we have freely received, we should also freely give to others. What we freely receive, we should freely give to others. That's a participation in the ministry of Jesus, is it not? In John chapter 12, verse 26, we see the same thing. Where Jesus is gone, we're to go too. John chapter 14, verse 12, the works he has done, we are to do also. And in Matthew chapter 10, verse 27, the words he has spoken, we are to speak. So in very real and substantial ways, we do participate in the ministry of Jesus. Where would he go? He would go where people are. What would he say? Well, we have a record of what he would say. What would he do? Well, he told us that we would do greater works than he. So the issue becomes for us, will we embrace the ministry of Jesus? And we know from the New Testament that every true believer is gifted supernaturally by God to embrace the ministry of Jesus in some fashion or some combination of ways. Near the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, he summed up his way of life in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, when he says very simply that he didn't come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for us, as a ransom for many. Now, to do the work of ransom, he would have to be divine. It would require God to purchase us out of the slave market of sin. Only God could offer himself up to pay the infinite price of sin. So he's come to do things. He's come to serve and to offer his life a ransom. And it would require that he be God if, in fact, he's going to ransom us from the slave market of sin. But to do the work of a servant, Jesus also had to be human. Because only flesh and blood could be wrapped up in a towel. Only flesh and blood could stoop and wash the disciples' feet. Now, we're not God, and so we can't take away the sin of the world as he did. We can't pay the price for sin. We can't add anything to Jesus' finished work on the cross for sin. That's a finished thing. That's what Jesus said. It is finished. I paid the full price. It's all done. So we're not God, and we can't do that, nor are we required to. But as human beings, we can take part in the other part of his mission, and that is to serve. He said, I came to serve and give my life a ransom. He's already done the ransom part, but the service still goes on. And that's the part in which we enjoin. Now, we do it the same way Jesus did it. Jesus could only serve. He could only do what he was supposed to do, what he was called to do, by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you read the gospel accounts, you recall that when Jesus was led out into the wilderness by the Spirit of God, period of testing, fasting, preparation, came back, baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove. He's empowered for ministry. We're told in the book of Philippians in chapter 2 that though he was God, he didn't hold on to his godly prerogatives and powers. It's as if he took off his robes of majesty and power and depended on the Holy Spirit to live and to minister as he did. So we also, see, you can read the Gospels and you can say, well, yeah, but yeah, he could do all that because he was God. Yes, he was God, but he depended on the Holy Spirit to empower him. You and I, same way, minister the same way. We are dependent on the Holy Spirit to minister through us into the lives of other people. You say, well, how can I have that power? How can I have the Holy Spirit ministering in me? Well, you just look at Jesus' life. He started off with 40 days of fasting. Now, I'm not suggesting that you're going to have to go off and fast for 40 days and 40 nights, an absolute fast. But he did spend time away. Mark records that he got up early in the morning before everybody else, and he went to a quiet place and prayed. There's another passage that talks about him praying all night. Place of solitude. There's something to prayer that opens a channel to God's Spirit filling us up. Now, if you're born again, very clearly, the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and very clearly, you are sealed by the Spirit. We know that. Paul teaches us that. There's no doubt about that. But not all of us are filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, I should say. And that's our goal, to be filled with the Spirit of God. And I'm going to suggest that the the way a person becomes filled is to spend time with God and pray. Say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit. God looks on the heart. He knows when our hearts are for him. He knows when our hearts are yearning for him. He knows when our hearts long to do his will. We can't do his will without his Spirit, without his power. And so if we are to be effective ministers, and the same word translated minister is translated servant. If we are to minister, if we are to serve, then it's got to be by the Spirit of God, the same way Jesus did. Am I making sense? My prayer every day is, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit. I spend time every day asking God. I'm thinking about all the things that I have to do, things that I don't even know about that I'm going to have to address. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Enable me. You work your works through my life. I believe with all my heart that there's no way I could get up here and do what I do and have done it for 15 years, weekend after weekend after weekend, except that God has enabled me to do it. There's no way I could carry on the things that I do in my life and the extent of relationships that I have and involvement in people's lives, except that God just enables me to do it. I don't even think about it most of the time. I just go from one thing to the next, and God just keeps moving. And I'm thankful. I do this by faith. I believe that God is moving in me and through me by faith. But I ask him to. I ask him to. I pray every day for him to fill me with his Spirit. And so also we can do what he's called us to do. We can participate in the ongoing ministry of Jesus Christ as God empowers us. I don't know how else to say it. I don't know how else to describe it, except that's my own experience, if you will, based on what I understand from the Scriptures. Now, the world screams at us all the time, doesn't it? The world yells at us all the time, shouts at us daily to do just the opposite. Our flesh constantly wants to do its own thing, doesn't it? And the world really wants our flesh to do its own thing. And the devil is out there also wanting us to take those steps so that our flesh, already incited and in joining with the world, the devil can aggravate it even more. Do your own thing. Have it your own way. And typically, most of us, in one way or another, we find ourselves sliding into that frame of reference. We close off. We get selfish. We succumb to the temptation to just be me. I'm just going to have it my way. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to give in. It's too hard to fight it. It is too hard. You can't fight it except by the Spirit of God. It's very easy for us to give in to the world's ways and to the tendencies of our own fallen human nature. Do we have a tendency to be self-serving? Do we have a tendency to be selfish? To be me-focused? Sure we do. Absolutely. But you see a stark contrast when you're full of the Holy Spirit. You're not even really thinking about yourself. You're just moving ahead. And God does marvelous things. And I know you've experienced this. You've had opportunity to share with people, to minister to people, to pray with people, and even as you do it, you hear words come out of your mouth and you're thinking, where'd that, that's not me. Where'd that come from? That's God moving. And you watch a life get blessed, and people say, thank you so much. It was so help. You helped me so much. You go, incredible. How God can use just a little teeny weeny yielded vessel to do great things. But we're focused on taking control. I talked last night about the book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. Yeah, it's the rage and all the seminars that people go into. And one of the gals in our church last night came up and told me that she'd spent all day in that seminar yesterday. And I'd read that book. I read it twice, and I couldn't find Jesus' name in there one time. But it's very simply a worldly view of taking control. You be in control. You be in control. And typically when we're in control, we're not in control to help others. We're in control to take advantage of others and to use people and manipulate people for our own agendas. If the truth be known, if we're willing to address that. But see, in the final analysis, Jesus was a servant. He's called us to be servants, hasn't he? He's called us to participate as servants. We must enter into his servanthood. Now, there's two ways in which we do this. The first area of our servanthood as a local church, and as well individually as Christians comprising that local church, is worship. Our first area of service is worship. We first give ourselves to God. You recall from 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about the Macedonian churches, how they, in terms of material substance, really had nothing. They had nothing to speak of, and yet they, because they had first given themselves to God, they could be exceedingly, beyond their ability, generous in participating in the support of the saints in Jerusalem who were suffering. So what's worship? Worship, very simply, is this. It's ministering directly to God. Ministering directly to God. Our focus is on Him. It's telling Him we love Him. It's praising Him. Honoring Him. Service to God through worship includes also all kinds of prayers. But they're prayers that seek to give to God rather than ask from Him. What can I give God? I can give Him thanks. I can give Him praise. I can give Him adoration. I can give Him expressions of love. I can go on and on and on. I can open the Psalms and I can read the Psalms and make them my own personal prayers that speak of His faithfulness and His glory and the wonder of who He is. I can serve God through worship. And if I don't serve Him that way, I have much greater tendency to go to Him just for what I want. I pay Him lip service. You know, God speaks of His people Israel, and by extension, lots of times, of His people who thoughtlessly will pay Him lip service. He says, my people only praise me with their lips, but I don't have their hearts. I don't have their hearts. God has our heart when we're willing just to sit and be quiet. He says, be still, know that I'm God. Let me just sit with you, God. Let me just open up your word and let me just read and think about you and talk to you. You see, we serve God. Paul writes in first chapter of Romans about people who, he says, although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks. And the result of that was that their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. They entered into idolatry. It's not a great distance between spending time with Him and getting sucked off into idolatry. It can happen really quickly. Anything that gets between you and God is an idol. It's very simple. Listen to what God says to us in Exodus chapter 23, verse 25. First thing, He says, worship the Lord your God. Worship the Lord your God, and His blessing will be on your food and your water. He'll take away your sicknesses and so forth. It's the first thing to do, worship God. Serve God. Reminds us of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, when He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these other things that you're so worried about and concerned about, He said, they'll be taken care of. There's a priority there. There's an order there of service. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, we see the same theme. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? But to fear the Lord your God and to walk in all His ways, to love Him and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Same thought, same theme. First, worship God. Let's serve God. Psalm 100, verse 2. I love this. Worship the Lord with what? Gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Make melody in your heart to the Lord. Sing a new song to the Lord. Psalms are full of those expressions. And beloved, psalms are prayers that God has composed and given to us so we know how to pray. If you're ever at a loss how to pray, just open up to the book of Psalms. And they are full of expressions of worship and love and adoration. Luke chapter 4, verse 8. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. Worship the Lord your God. And so our first act, if you will, of service is service to God, and that is through our worship. Now, the second arena is service to others. And certainly, in an indirect way, any service performed for other people is also a service performed for the Lord. Isn't that true? But I want to kind of make a distinction here in terms of serving God through worship alone, and then look at also serving others. And these are indeed the mission of the church. This is the job description of the church. Now let's look at that second arena, and there's five areas, if you will, five expressions or functions of what we're called to do with respect to serving others. Service, just think of service, ministry. Now these are broad categories, but all of us can fit within the context of these five broad categories in different ways and in different measures. The first one is, we'll call this the service of declaring and demonstrating the good news of the kingdom. The service of declaring and demonstrating the good news of the kingdom. Does God have good news for people? Yeah. Yeah. Very often, I will use that very phrase, that very statement. If I want to talk to somebody about the Lord and find out where they are, I'll ask them, would you like some good news? Or I have good news for you. If I know them, if I've met them, if I've had some history with them, I have good news for you. Do you think people would like to hear good news or bad news? good news. We hear enough bad news. So we get to serve other people by declaring and demonstrating the good news of the kingdom. This is exciting. Jesus says that the good news, or rather Paul says the good news of God, the gospel of God, is powerful to transform lives, if you believe it. The first act of Jesus' servanthood, after his preparation in the wilderness, when he got baptized, his very first act was a public declaration. Mark chapter 1. Mark records that Jesus comes he's out in the wilderness. Go to the next verse. And we see that Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. He says, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. So Jesus is declaring the good news. He's serving people by declaring good news. But not only that, he also demonstrates the good news. His preaching and his teaching was joined indeed by the demonstration of power. Miraculous signs has not only validated the message, a new era has dawned. The kingdom of God is here. But also, it challenged the demonic powers and values and structures of that society. No different from our society. Our preaching, Paul says, is not empty, but it comes with a demonstration of power. Does your preaching come with a demonstration of power? Can you back up your testimony with power? Look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and what? Healing every disease and sickness among the people. I want to suggest that when was the last time that we prayed for people and ministered to them in some tangible, physical way in which they experienced some release, some freedom, some healing, some miraculous power in their life? It's a function, I believe, of whether or not we are indeed full of the Spirit. The very fact that we can declare the good news of the kingdom with any conviction and any power is also a testimony of whether or not we're full of the Spirit. But that's part of our job description, is that we declare and demonstrate the good news. Hey, there's good news. God is alive. He's well. He's working. He wants to do a great work in your life. I'm here to tell you, and I want to be an agent of that work in your life. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus explicitly instructs his disciples to do these very things. He says, he sent them out with the following instructions. He says, don't go among the Gentiles or any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. And as you go, preach this message. Declare the kingdom of heaven is near. And then do what? Demonstrate the fact that the kingdom of heaven is here. Declaration and demonstration of the good news of the kingdom. Jesus says, I have been anointed to set the captives free, didn't he? And he's passed on that same commission to us. This is exciting. When you think that I can be involved in this, God would want to work through my life. Oh my, absolutely. Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7, when he says that we are servants of this gospel. He had become a servant of this gospel. He took Jesus' charge seriously. In fact, Paul himself in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, commands the church to be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? So that we can, in fact, demonstrate that we are changed people and that we can offer people a hope and good news that is substantial, and it's not just mere words. You read Ephesians 5:18, And everything that follows that on in through the end of chapter 6 is dependent upon verse 18 of chapter 5 of Ephesians. Being full of the Spirit. Even spiritual warfare in chapter 6. You've got to be full of the Spirit to engage spiritual warfare. The second arena of service, if you will, that we have been called to, part of our job description, is the service of teaching the Scriptures, teaching the Word of God. All of us can teach the Word of God. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to have gone to seminary or Bible school. But you do first have to be a student of the Word yourself. Every Christian can be, and indeed is called, to know the Scriptures, to know the truth. If you are faithful at reading, if you're faithful at studying, if you're faithful at memorizing the Scriptures, you will know the truth. Why? Because the Holy Spirit teaches you, John says. And you can pass on the truth to other people. We live in a day and age when people, quite frankly, don't believe that there is a literal right and wrong. They don't believe that there are things we call absolutes. That's part of the archaic culture that some of us would come from. We're in the 90s. We're on the cusp of a new millennium. There's a whole different value system, a whole different paradigm that people have bought into. And I would suggest that people have bought into it because the church has not been fulfilling its mission in the previous generations, the way Jesus called it to. And we're praying for revival, but the revival is only going to come when the church is renewed and wakes up and starts getting with the program. We start doing what God's called us to do. We start being what God's called us to be. We're not just here to, if I can use Francis Schaeffer's words, for our own personal peace and prosperity. You know, just leave me alone. Don't bug me. Just give me my little corner of the world, and I'll just have my own little peace and my prosperity, and I'll be happy. No, God's saying, come follow me. I got a job for you to do. That job is, first and foremost, to declare and demonstrate the good news of the kingdom. Secondly, to teach people. Isn't that part of the Great Commission? Go make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Teach the Scriptures. Doesn't even have to be in a formal Bible study setting. It can be informally. But you just got to know where to go in the Bible. It requires that we be reading and we be studying ourselves on a regular basis. Again, Jesus' example, if you just read the Gospel accounts, you just read the Gospel accounts, you come to this conclusion that Jesus probably spent more time teaching than he did anything else. I mean, he taught in the synagogues. He taught in the temple. He taught on the sides of hillsides and mountains, and he taught in boats, you know, got out from the crowds. Every time you turn the page, he's teaching. He's teaching. He's teaching the truth. He wants people to understand the truth. He says, if you know the truth will set you free. People today don't know the truth. You ask them, what's the truth? I don't know. Everything's relative today. There's no more absolutes. We can't say something is wrong, patently wrong, because we will be branded as being what? Politically or societally incorrect. Jesus, I love this phrase in Matthew's Gospel, the Sermon on the Mount. He uses this phrase a number of times. He says, you have heard it said, but I tell you. You've heard it said, but I tell you. So he's teaching the truth. Because in that particular society, Israel had gotten caught up in all their Jewish traditions. They would read the law. They would hear the Mosaic law. You have heard it said, but I tell you. He would give them the proper understanding so that they could apply these principles to their daily lives and they could have fruit in their life. And you see later on in the book of Acts, in chapter 6, that the apostles were committed, they were dedicated to prayer and the ministry of the Word, or the service of teaching the Word. For the building up, for the strengthening of that infant church in the first century. So we have a great mission. What's the first part of our mission? Declare and demonstrate the good news of the kingdom. See, ask yourself, is my life a demonstration of the good news of the kingdom? When I walk into a room, when I'm around people, do they know that I'm different? Do they know me before and they know me now and they know I'm different and the difference is powerful and it's good? Or when they see me coming, do they run and hide because I'm a complainer and a whiner and a cheat and a liar and a hypocrite? There's no real demonstration of transformation and change in my life. Do I just talk a good story, or am I able to live it also? Can I bring ministry and healing and reconciliation to other people's lives? The second arena was what? Am I learning the Scriptures? Is one of my life's goals to learn the Scriptures so I can what? Teach God's Word. So I can impart God's Word. Certainly as a parent, I want to be able to impart God's Word to my children. I'm constantly, you know, seeing families come up the stairs, and every so often I'll stop some kids and I'll say, how's it going at home? You know, no one's ever asking them that. And I got their attention, so I'll say, is Daddy reading the Bible to you every night? No. And I'm down there with that little one, you know, shaking their hand. Is Daddy reading the Bible to you? Or is Mommy reading the Bible? No. I look up at Dad and I say, okay, what's the deal? You see? You'd be surprised. When my son was a little baby, a little guy, I started reading Proverbs to him. I started reading Bible stories to him. And that's probably one of the favorite times of our relationship. Of all the stuff we did together, the best time he had was when I would read the Bible to him. I taught him how to read. Reading the Bible. Wonderful. Tremendous bonding time. Spiritual. I mean, that's just in a family. The third area of our service, our job description, is the service of intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer. In John chapter 17, John records what is probably the most profound prayer Jesus prays. Here's Jesus. This is a very poignant scene. Jesus is just a few hours away from dying. And yet, what's he doing? He's spending his last moments alive interceding for his followers. Praying for the church. Praying for those that immediately follow him and then every generation thereafter. You read it, John chapter 17. Paul prays. Listen to his statement to the Colossian church. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. He says, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. Isn't that a beautiful statement? Now, was that just lip service on Paul's part? Do you think he was really serious about that? If you read all of his epistles, all of his letters to the churches, there's some kind of similar statement there about how he has been praying for them. And this is all summed up in his statement over in, 2 Corinthians chapter 11,
Verse 28, he says, besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. Beloved, I want to suggest to you, intercessory prayer is a costly, it is a time-intensive act of servant love. Praying for each other, praying for the church, praying for leaders, as both secular and spiritual, as the scriptures instruct us to do. Just praying for our families. It costs us. It costs us time. It costs us energy. But that's another way in which we are involved in the mission, part of our job, that Jesus has given to us. The fourth area is the service of discipling a servant community. The service of discipling a servant community. It's very, very important that if we declare the gospel, our declaration should not be hollow, but it should be backed up by lives that are mature and selfless rather than immature and selfish. Would you agree? In other words, we need to be people who are growing. We need to be people who are maturing. We need to be disciples as well as disciplers. You say, well, I'm just new. I don't know very much. Yeah, but you know more than the person who you're going to lead to Christ and begin to disciple. Even if you're 2 days ahead of them, you still know more. Jesus taught the 12 how they should live together in love, didn't he? He discipled them. That's why they're called the disciples. He taught them. He lived with them. He ate with them. He washed their feet. He cared for their families. Cooked them breakfast on one occasion. He taught them. He caught them when they were arguing and he chastened them. He addressed their ambitious motives. Discipline them. Calm their fears. Comfort them in their grief. Encourage them. It's all part of discipling. We are to be involved in the service of discipling a servant community. We are, as we grow in our servanthood, to be teaching others how to be servants. How does a servant live? Selflessly, more and more and more. And you see the effect of it as the disciples remembered his example. They were trained well. And when Jesus went, the Spirit of God living in them, they were able to continue the tradition, if you will, and continue the ministry of creating more and more disciples. We also are the same. We are to train up disciples. We're to make disciples as part of the Great Commission. Teaching other people. Helping them. And the fifth area is the service of meeting basic human needs. The service of meeting basic human needs. Again, Jesus' servanthood is evidence. It went beyond addressing purely spiritual issues, but he fed people. He healed people. He raised people from the dead. He cared for the poor. He had an effect on people's lives that was a visible physical effect. He served people where they were. And he longs for us also to follow that example. He longs for us to serve, if I can use this phrase, the least of these. To minister to the least of these. To follow him and going to places where maybe no one else would dare to go. Well, I don't want to do that. There's no glory and there's no fun in that. It's just it's a hassle. Yeah, but Jesus did it. Maybe he's called you to do it. Maybe you need to surrender your resistance. Maybe you need to be willing to give up your desire just for comfort and say, I'll go. Here I am, Lord, send me. See, what does the church do? Does the church just meet on Sunday morning? Is that it? Or is there more to it? See, we gather together. We gather together corporately in our large celebrations to, among other things, worship God, to draw encouragement from one another, to see that we're not alone, that there are others who too believe like we do. There's a number of reasons why we gather. We gather in small groups. We call those things mini churches in our church. Tremendous opportunities for ministry to occur in those groups. Tremendous opportunities for training, for people learning how to pray. You can be brand new Christian, never prayed in your life, and you go to a mini church and you can just listen to how people pray. That's how I learned. I'd never read the Bible in my life. I went to a mini church and it was after a while. It was a little Bible study. It wasn't a mini church. We didn't have mini churches back then. But some people gave me a Bible. I got initiated into the life of the church. Not just by sitting in the congregation, but by going and being involved in some small environment. And I began to understand more and more and more this principle of service. We'd hear testimonies about people who were witnessing, who were declaring the good news. And we'd hear testimonies about miraculous things that were happening in and through their lives as a result. We have seasons of intercessory prayer. We learn the scriptures. See, mini church is a wonderful place. You can go to mini church this next week, and most of you are taking notes, I can see, but you go to mini church, and there should be that environment where there's some time to say, how are you applying what you heard? What did God say to you? How are you investing your life? Are you investing your life in service, or are you investing your life in pursuits that are just basically going to wind up being wood, hay, and stubble? How are you stepping out in faith? I long for our city fathers here in Hermosa to beg us to stay. I long for them to come and say, we want you in this community. You are a substantial, significant, powerful influence in this community. Don't leave Hermosa Beach. They're not saying that yet. Quite frankly, they want us out of the city. They're making it very, very difficult for us to continue here. And as I shared with you earlier, even our conditional use permit is under a cloud. I'm going to suggest that we be people who more and more and more are committed to service. Now, we're not going to wave our own flag. We're not going to say, hey, look at us. God does that. God calls attention to the things that he wants people to see. God speaks to people's hearts. We want to be indeed a place of refuge for imperfection. We want people to know that God will minister to them in the midst of the life of this church, not just in this building, but through all of our lives. But what does it do, the church? Is it just a relic of the past? Or is it probably the most exciting and most powerful arena of involvement that any person could want to be associated with? We have a great opportunity, don't we? Great challenge in front of us. God's calling. Some of you aren't involved. Some of you are involved peripherally. Some of you are scared to be involved. Some of you are deeply involved. But all of us need God's Spirit and His empowering. All of us need to be turning to each other, encouraging each other. Come on. The early church, Luke records about the early church, they are of one mind and one heart. They were in one accord. They were moving together. The things that I've described to you tonight in terms of service, both to God and to others, are all evidence in the early church. And you know what we're told? That thousands were being added daily to the church. God was moving mightily through the church. We want God to move mightily?
Yes.
Yes, in us as well as through us. Shall we pray?
Yes.
Father, thank you. Thank you that the church is not a relic of the past that's outmoded and outdated. Thank you, Lord, that we can be a breath of life and freshness to a society that is starving and dying and lost. Lord, remind us again, each one, regardless of our involvement or lack of involvement, of the job of the church. The job of each one of us is to be a servant. Stir us up, Lord, please, to reread the Gospels, to reread the Epistles, and to observe and to listen to Jesus' words, and to watch Paul and the other disciples. Lord, help us to see and to embrace more wholeheartedly than ever before this great mission of servanthood, of ministry. Thank you, Lord. Keep your heads bowed for just a moment or two. There may be some, maybe just one person here tonight, I don't know, that you don't know the Lord. But you found yourself here tonight curiously, and you're thinking, is this a coincidence that I'm here? Maybe the things you've heard and experienced have kind of coincided with some other things that have been occurring to you in your thoughts and maybe in your reading and circumstances. I don't believe in coincidences. I believe that God has ordained things to work together. And if you don't know Him personally, if you don't know Jesus, if you're not a Christian, I want to invite you tonight to make a decision to become a Christian. It'll change your whole life. And you're going to have to give up everything. Give up your old way of living, your old way of thinking, your old habits. Some of them will go quickly. Some of them will go more slowly. But Jesus promises you a brand new life. You see, you're going to be born again. A miracle is going to happen in your life. And it happens by faith. Very simply, you just acknowledge to God that you're a sinner. It requires that you humble yourself. It requires you to say, God, I am a sinner. As good as you have tried to be to kind of balance out your sins, you can't do it. That's the truth. God doesn't grade on the curve. You can't make up for your sins. Jesus paid the price. He came not only to serve, but to give His life a ransom for you too. And He's calling you. He says, come follow me. Come follow me. Become a true revolutionary. Let me change you. If that sounds like something that you want, you're poised, you're ready to receive a new life, then I want to pray with you. But before I pray, I want to know if, in fact, there's somebody that wants to pray. And you can signal me and say, you know, Pastor, I want a new start. I am a sinner. I want the assurance that my sins are forgiven, that if I died tonight, I would go to heaven. I've carried around enough guilt and enough fear with me. I've justified and justified and justified. I've been a defensive person. I need to be free of all that. And I understand now that Jesus has set me free. If you'd like me to pray for you, if you're ready to make a decision to receive Jesus Christ into your life, to become a Christian, truly, then you can signal me just by lifting your hand. I see your hand back there. God bless you. Anybody else? Ready to make that decision? Okay, down there, I see you. I see your hand up in the air too. Anybody else? You ready to surrender to Jesus? Anybody else? God's talking to your heart and you're sitting there fighting, just surrender. Get that hand up in the air. The quicker you do it, the better you're going to feel, I promise you. Anybody else? Okay, now there's some others of you that, as we've talked tonight, you know, you're thinking, I need to be involved. I'm truly not fulfilling the mission, the purpose that God created me as a Christian. My Christianity is void. It's empty. Something's wrong. There's got to be more. And if that describes you, and you're already a Christian, but you don't know exactly where you fit, there's a sense, there's a prompting in you that let's go, let's get going. Some things are going to change in your life. You're going to have to make some changes. But again, God will enable you to do that. It's all by faith. I want to pray with you also. And if anything that I've said tonight has spoken to your heart, and you know that there has to be a change, you know that you're ready to go, you've got to step out, face those fears, face the uncertainties of it all, then I also want you to raise your hand. Just lift that hand up high. You're ready to serve. Lift that hand up real high now. Don't be embarrassed. Okay? Anybody else? Ready to serve. Okay, now, one more thing before we pray. If you raised your hand and you're serious, then I'm going to ask you to jump out of your seat and come right down here and join me now. I want to pray for you right here. Go. Let's all kneel down here. There's enough room for us. I'm going to kneel down with you. I want to pray for you. But I'm going to also ask you to pray with me. Make this your prayer. It's a prayer of commitment and dedication. Some of you, for the very first time, you're asking Jesus to save you. Others are certainly committing yourself to ministry. But let's pray together. God, help me. I want to be the person you've called me to be. Forgive me of all my sins. Fill me with your Spirit. I believe in Jesus. And I believe that He has come to pay the price for my sins. That He was killed on that cross. That He was buried and raised after 3 days. God, I believe in Jesus. And I believe also that He's called me to be His disciple. And so I commit myself tonight to be a true servant, to follow Him all my days, and to live out His will. So, Father, fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Cause me to see that I need Your strength every day. Your empowerment to live out Your purposes. God, I pray Your will be done. Don't let me miss Your will. Because I know that Your will is good, pleasing, and perfect. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you're kneeling there with somebody, turn to somebody and give them a hug and say, I'm excited, aren't you?
I'm
excited. Right. Now, I want you to stay here. We're going to stay up here, okay? And I want all of you guys to turn around and face the congregation, and we're going to lead the congregation in worship, okay?
All right.
Come on, get up here on the stairs. Get on the stairs. Let's all stand. Get up on the stairs here.
Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
Lord, I'll serve you.
Lord, I'll serve you. Lord, I'll serve you.
I'll serve you, Lord, I'll serve you.